We're continuing in our study through the book of Romans. We're in chapter 5, verse 5 today. I'll read to you Romans 5, the verses 1 to 5. And as you're reading, I hope you can remember some of the things that we spoke about, the hope, as we have been going through this section. And as you will see, we're coming really to the momentum, the high point of this section on hope in Romans 5. This, beloved, is God's holy and living and powerful word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that the Lord would give us insight. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have read words that are not only true in the words and the thoughts they express, but they are the reality of the love of God and the experience of your people. Help us, Lord, to look at this wonderful truth, that it would fill our hearts and strengthen our weary souls, that we would be comforted and strengthened, and Lord, for some of us, that we would see it and experience it anew for the very first time today. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, as has been said, Romans 5 verses 1 and 5 is all about hope. For as Christians in a fallen world, struggling still with the burden of sin inside of us, we are all in need of the hope of the glory of God, the hope set before us that helps us through this world as we look forward to a time that is coming. We are in need of a hope, not in the way that the world gives hope, in a sense of kind of a hopefully it will happen, but a hope that is sure, a hope that is like a rock upon which we can build our house, a foundation for our lives from which we can live. Well, first we saw that Paul was speaking about the hope of glory, the hope of a life and a transformation that is coming. Last time, a few weeks ago, we saw the importance of our faith being tested, because when we are tested, we are learning to lean more upon God. And as we lean more upon God, our hope is strengthened, because we see that God always helps and always strengthens us. And so our hope increases when we are tested. This morning, we come to the third message or angle of hope, and it's really the foundation or the strengthening or the nails that put all of this solid and steadfast. Paul is speaking about the internal and experiential confidence that God gives us in our hearts. Paul writes, and hope does not put us to shame. Hope will never lead to shame. Because, and here is the reason, God's love has been poured out, poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul says that our hope will never leave us ashamed. Those who hope in God will never have to blush and say, I got it all wrong, or what was I thinking that I should trust in this? No, never, because Paul says we already have the internal insurance and assurance that God loves us, his people. Our hope is built on the internal witness that cannot lie, the voice of God that speaks to our heart and says, I love you. That's the greatest source of hope. Now, we should not miss the inspired illustration here. Paul depicts God's love as a liquid that is lavishly poured out into our heart. It fills us up where there was emptiness before. Before, we did not have that love of God. We were not loved really by anyone in the way that our souls are meant to be loved. But when we come to Christ, God's love is poured into our hearts and fills our soul and our heart. We are like a small cup with a great massive pitcher of God's love that fills our cup to the brim. And that is the type of picture that Paul describes God's love. Then he explains, this is the Holy Spirit that has been given us. The Holy Spirit gives and shows us the love of God. We will not be ashamed. We will not hope that God will do something and will be our final confidence, and then we fail. No, because God's Holy Spirit is already poured out into our heart. When we come to Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, which is the evidence that all His promises will come true. And so Paul here is explaining the ultimate confidence of the Christian hope is not a real strong faith in the Bible, but ultimately it is God's love in our hearts as the confidence and the evidence that all His promises will come true. And so Paul is speaking here about an experience. He is speaking here about our hearts being made to be confident in God's love. This is not merely a point of doctrine or something that we need to accept and believe is true. No, this is God entering into our life and filling our heart with His love, so that from that moment on, we are confident of the love of God in our heart. That's what Paul is speaking about. He says the greatest confidence is not only that in your suffering God helps you. True, the greatest confidence is not just that we stand in grace and we believe one day God will bring us into glory, but the great confidence is that here and now He has poured out His love into our heart already. That's the miracle of Christianity. There's no other God in this world that fills His people with the assurance of His love. Because there is no other God in the world. There is no other God that can fill the heart of man with God's love, because there is only one God. And He only has one Son, and that is Jesus Christ, who by His blood has now brought His love into our heart through the Holy Spirit. God gifts His children with the assurance of His love so that they would know Him and love Him. And that in the midst of suffering, His children would remember that their Father loves them. You see, it fits perfectly on a Father's Day message in that sense, isn't it? Because this is the Heavenly Father who has not just said He loves His children. He has actually poured His love into their hearts so that now it becomes the living confidence of the people of God, that they are assured in God's love. And oh, what a love it is. What a wonderful ocean of eternal bliss He has poured out into our heart. Charles Wesley sung, "Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown." Paul says it is this mighty love of God that gives us hope and confidence. And so this morning I want us to look and to ponder this incredible gift from God in 3 points. At first, we want to look at the initial love, and then the abiding love, and we will close with the eternal love of God. Let's begin with this, the experience of God's initial love. Paul writes, "Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our heart." Beloved, the word "poured out" here is as we said a few weeks ago, similarly, but here again it's in the perfect tense, which means it's an action that has happened in the past, that is finished, and yet that has its results to the presence. In other words, there was a day in the believer's life in which God's love was poured out into his heart, and ever since that day, that love of God strengthens him through his life. That is his hope, and that is his confidence that God will fulfill his promises. That day was the first day when a believer comes to know the love of God. Now, that day for every believer is different. That day can be bringing you out of an incredible amount of external sin. Some people are saved in prison on death row. And other people are saved as children in a church at a younger age, and they come to know God's love, and they haven't done drugs or any of these other things. They're brought and their eyes are opened. But for everyone, this is the same. God pours his love into the heart of his people. They begin to see the love of God. And for believers, it is a time when heaven, as it were, opens up, and it's no longer an idea about if there is a God out there, but suddenly, as it were, you can see the love of God, and he loves you and you love him. It is the opening of the eyes of a child in which for the first time he begins to see his fatherly love. Paul then explains how this love is poured out into our hearts. Namely, it's through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In other words, when a person turns to Christ, God pours out his Holy Spirit into the heart of the believer, and the Holy Spirit reveals the love of God. Some people wonder, how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? How can you discern if you have the Holy Spirit? Some people would say that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues in the Bible is clearly connected to people having the Holy Spirit, but it's quite clearly that not everybody that has received the Holy Spirit receives tongues, and so that's not the sign. And by the way, there's many people who say they speak in tongues that have not the Holy Spirit of God at all. What is the Holy Spirit? And receiving the Holy Spirit. Other people have this idea that it needs to be kind of like an electric wave where something enters in, and it's like a physical experience where suddenly you're on fire in some inexplicable way. That's not in the Bible. But it is an actual event we experience, and it brings a wonderful change. Even though we don't feel it in our bones, we don't feel it in our flesh, we don't change our hair color or eye colors, yet it is a change because it is the moment and the day in which our eyes begin to see the love of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does first and foremost. We understand the gospel, and in that we understand how much God loves us, and that opens our eyes and changes our world. We begin to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and as a result we begin to love our neighbor, all because we know that he loved us. The Holy Spirit, as it were, opens our eyes, and we begin to see the love of God. It's the assurance that we are children of God. We begin to say, Abba, Father. That's how Paul describes it in Romans. What is that? Well, it is the relationship between the child that knows that he or she is loved by his or her father and says, Abba, Father. You see, that's love. It is recognizing the love of God for your heart through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards describes his conversion in a beautiful way, and it's not, I don't want to read this to you as did this particular experience happen to you, but I think it helps us to see what the love of God does in one person's experience. He says, the appearance of everything was altered. There seemed to be, as it were, a calm, a sweet cast or appearance of divine glory in almost everything. God's excellency, his wisdom, his purity and love seemed to appear in everything, in the sun, moon, and stars, in the clouds and blue sky, in the grass, the flowers, the trees, in the water, and all nature, which used greatly to fix my mind. That's beautiful, isn't it? What he's describing is not the world changed, but his eyes changed. He began to see the world in a different way. He began to see the hand of God in everything, in the trees, in the sun, in the waters, and everything else. I think it's a beautiful depiction of what happens when we understand the love of God. We begin to see him in everything. And that becomes the confidence of our heart. We see that God loves us. And in that, we begin to see his love in every part of life and all parts of creation. We find the same in Scripture. David writes in Psalm 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's the Christian heart. He has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And the vehicle, if you will, the reason why we taste and see that is because of the love of God that is poured out into our heart. Before we cannot, we know intellectually, if we grow up in the Bible, we say, okay, God is a loving God, I should love him. He must be a wonderful person, but we can't taste and see. But once the love of God is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, we cannot but taste and see that the Lord is good. Because he is. And everyone who sees will admit that he is good. Psalm 4 verse 7 writes this. This is David speaking to God. He says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they, other people, have when their grain and wine abound." God, you have put more joy in my heart. You filled my heart with more happiness than anyone in the world has had joy for whatever they had. Whatever riches they had, but a smile on their face. But you have put a joy in my heart that is far exceeding. What joy? What's David speaking about? Well, later on he will write, "Lift up the light of your face upon us." I think what's going on here, David is not speaking about, you promised that I will have more wine and grain than they have. No, it is the love of God to David's heart that makes him more glad than whatever the world can receive of happiness from the things of this world. "You've put more joy in my heart." That's the love of God. Beloved, when a child is born into this world, he comes out of his mother's womb and he cries, for it's a shocking new experience. He comes from the warmth and the comfort of the mother's womb, and he comes into this cold world and he cries and he's in a panic. But it's exactly the opposite in the new birth. We come out of the coldness of this world being unloved, and we come to Christ, and instead of crying, we rejoice. We will go from crying to rejoicing, because now for the first time we experience the warmth of the love of God. That's what happens when a person experiences the love of God. You remember when you first saw the light, as one of the hymn writers wrote? When you were young in your Christian life and you weren't so concerned about how to become a great Christian, all you cared about is studying this love of God that you now experienced. Do you remember when it was fresh, when it was on fire, when sin slid off because all you wanted is to see more of the love of Christ? That's the love of God poured out into our hearts. What the Holy Spirit does is He opens our eyes to see and understand the love of God. He gives us a new sense, if you will, by which we can see God's love. It's not something our eyes can see or our ears can hear or even our mind can logically reason. It's a new sense by which we rejoice in the love of God. It's a conviction of the heart that God loves us with a love that no one else can. The love of God is not some idea or happy thought, but it is the understanding that the Creator of the world smiles upon my soul and loves me. That's the gift of God. The love of God opens our eyes to see why we were created, why we exist, why we have eyes and ears and a mind and hands and feet. For the first time in our life, we begin to realize that we were made to be loved by God and to respond to that love. That's what life is about. It's not about you being in this rat race of sticking out above the crowd and getting ahead or something like that. This world and living in this world is about one thing, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in that, to love your neighbor as yourself. And you can only do that when you see and know that you're loved by God. That's life. So simple, isn't it? We have a tendency to complicate it. But it's so simple, and so wonderful, and so pure, and so holy, and so glorious to be loved by God. Secondly, the experience of God's abiding love. The Holy Spirit giving His love, the love of the Father, and revealing that to our heart is not only an initial experience of His love, but it is the experience of His abiding love. An abiding love, a life that continuously gives us hope. Now we can close our eyes and distract. But if you close your eyes on midday, the sun doesn't disappear. The only thing that changes is that you cannot see the sun. In the same way, there may be times in our life where we close our eyes or look the other way, but the love of God still abides upon His people. The Apostle Paul writes this after many years since the Damascus Road. He's reflecting on this years after, and he says the love of God is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's why we have confidence today. This is a continuous love of God. You see, our emotions and our passion can manufacture the love of God for a little while. If you are active in evangelism, you can see this happening where people for a little while show some passion towards God and they hear some of God's promise, say, this is great. And for a little while they seem to grow up, and then the sun comes and it scorches and it's gone. But the true love of God abides. It's like a steady river that keeps on flowing day after day. Now, there are many people who explain the experience of the Holy Spirit into a certain emotional. And they say, well, the love of God is when I sing a certain song and it makes me so happy, and then I experience the love of God. Now, certainly, we can experience in our worship an exalted idea of the love of God. But if that is all that the love of God is, it's but an empty shell, isn't it? It's not just in the music. It's not in what notes. In fact, you can create pretty much any kind of emotion. I remember that somebody, at a long time ago, it feels now, but I was in China, and there was this particular song in Chinese, and my Chinese is really very bad, and I didn't know any of the words, but the way that this song was played and sung, it brought me to tears. I had no idea what the message of the song was about. Somebody just played it to me. He said, listen to this song. And it brought me to tears, the way it was sung and the way that the music struck. And it brought me an emotion, but there was no cognitive, no connection to my mind. I didn't know what the song was about. We can do that in worship songs. We can play it in such a way that it can stir up our mind in such a way that we feel it and makes us cry. But that's not the love of God. Others say that the Holy Spirit is this carefree, don't worry, no cares in the world kind of idea. Well, I'm so happy, the Holy Spirit is inside of me, and then something bad happens, and the Holy Spirit is gone, and then something good happens, and the Holy Spirit is back again. And really, their association with the Holy Spirit is, when I feel happy, and there's not a worry in my mind, then I have the Holy Spirit. But when I go through hardship, the Holy Spirit takes a leave, and then comes back again when I got myself up from the ground. All of this is not what Paul is speaking about. The love of God, of the Holy Spirit, is not an ecstatic feeling, even though he can stir up our emotions, in music even. It's not a carefree feeling, although the confidence of God's love does set us free from our burdens. But the Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to see the love of God. That's what he does, first and foremost. He shows us Christ and his love. And he guides us and leads us and teaches us. And his love sometimes disciplines us, sometimes cherishes us. He cherishes us always. Sometimes comforts us. But the Holy Spirit is always revealing the love of God in every facet of our life. And once we begin to see this, we begin to understand the love of God in our difficult days and our joyful days. Because in our difficult days, we see that he teaches us, strengthens us, doesn't let us go. His love holds us. And in our carefree days, so to speak, if they exist, he exalts us and fills us with happiness and shows us the beauty of the colors of creation. It is a love that causes us to hope in God without shame. Beloved, the genuine gift of the Holy Spirit is his perpetual abiding, his continuous abiding. He doesn't let go. As Paul writes, the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, that's one of those phrases that if it weren't in Scripture, I don't know if I would have dared to say it. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. The eternal, glorious, and eternally powerful Holy Spirit is described here as a gift that is given to you. Do you see the glory of that phrase? The gift of the... You don't give God away. And to describe, the words that are used here are intensely personal and glorious, because what God says, what he writes to the Apostle Paul, is the Holy Spirit is given to you in a sense, in a real sense, as your eternal possession through Christ. You have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is, of course, he rules us and he's not our possession. It's a sense that he's smaller than us. But yet the language almost brings it to that point. He is given to you as a gift. You, made out of dust. You and I, when we die in a couple of years, we're just dust. We who can be killed by a mosquito bite have been given the Holy Spirit inside of us. That's the love of God. That is the one who reveals to us that God really loves us when he has given us of his Spirit. Consider what an incredible gift, God's own presence given to us. God is not a God who is far off, but he lives inside of you. He's actually willing to live inside of your heart with all its problems. You're married, and if you are married to a real human being and you communicate with each other, Sometimes it's challenging, isn't it? Sometimes it's difficult to hear what comes out of the mouth of your spouse, or to frown upon the face, or whatever the difficulty or the challenge is. But you don't know the half of it. You are still protected, if you will, by the guard of the mouth. Not everything comes out what is in the mind. I think marriage would be very challenging if whatever thought goes in the mind immediately comes out of the mouth and is said and is spoken into your ears. Every frustration immediately uttered. Every sigh immediately expressed. The Holy Spirit bears with all of you. He sees not just every thought, but the intention of the thoughts of your heart. And he knew that before he came into your heart. And you see this? If you want evidence that somebody loves you in this world, that person's got to marry you. That's evidence that the person loves you. That the person says, for the rest of my life, I will live in the same house with you, and I will bear all the dirt that comes out of your mouth. I love you, and that's why I want to live next to you, and I know I'm going to be scarred by you. That's the most profound way of loving in this, when one person chooses another person to bear life together. But the Holy Spirit does something far more. He comes to live inside of us and deals with us day by day with every intention of the thoughts of our heart. If God loves you that much, you got to have great hope. He's willing wholeheartedly to commit to that. You can be confident that when this world ends, He will fulfill all His promises. Let me give you some evidence just as a reminder. When Jesus was about to leave this world, He promised His disciples that He would not leave them orphans, but He would come to them. He writes in John 14, 19, "Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live." And then he writes in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." If you're in Christ, then Christ is in you, and you are made the home of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, living inside of you, loving you every day. That's a miracle. That's awesome. That's amazing that God chooses to live inside of us to continuously teach us of His almighty love to our heart. And so it is today. That every believer on this earth is a home of the Holy Spirit, and in that the Father and the Son abide in our hearts, teaching us the abiding love of God day after day after day, in your good times and in your bad times, in your suffering and in your comfort. The love of God is as a continuous song to your heart, teaching you to have hope in God. If He has borne the weight of your life so far, you can be assured that He will keep all His promises to you on the day to come. Which brings me to the last point. The experience of God's eternal love. The amazing truth about Romans 5 is not merely something that it is something that has happened or something that abides today, but that it is something for all eternity, that it is without end. The gracious love of God given to us through the Holy Spirit comes to an eternal, everlasting climax. that has been building in his love in us since our conversion. He has been confirming it through our lives every day since. But really, this is but the first drop of the fullness of what is about to come. Because Paul says, when he looks in Romans 5:5 to the future, he writes, "Hope does not put us to shame." In other words, hope does not and will not ever put us to shame. Paul sees things all heading to a climax, an ultimate restoration in which the fullness of God's promises will be seen. You now are looking at a picture, at a shadow, as much as your earthly body can handle, of the love of God. I mean, you've barely touched the meal. At this point, the meal has been brought in, and it looks wonderful, it smells wonderful, but you haven't even started to put it into your mouth. This love of God that you have received now is but the beginning, but the send of the eternal love of God that is to come. We're not even at the table yet. We've only heard that the table is being prepared. And we have seen pictures of the menu, if you will. But all of this is heading to a climax in which the love of God that is poured out to it into our heart will then be the life in which we live. This hope which we will see and experience and dwell in is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We will one day see him who was crucified for us. We will one day speak to him who has spoken for us. We will one day live with him who has now given us life through the Holy Spirit. The first drops of that love has been poured out to into our heart. And what a joy it is. But it is but the first drops, the morning dew of an ocean that is coming. Beloved, we need to bring this to a close. And an application I think is suitable. Has the love of God been poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit? Can you truly say that you know God's love? That you have come to know that God loves you? Or is Romans 5:5 like a foreign language? Something like a wishful thought. Beloved friends, the love of God is the evidence of true faith. It is not a knowledge base of some sort that you can cross every T and dot every I of some type of doctrine. It is coming to Christ by faith and knowing that he loves you. But the love of God is poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the love of God in your heart, you really have nothing. You have the empty shell, but you don't have the life of the kingdom of God. Your religion at that point is dead. Your soul is dead. And you need the Spirit of God to breathe upon your heart, to bring you to life. And so you must call upon the one who gives life, who gives love. And if that is you this morning, then I have great hope for you if you open your ears and listen. Because if there's something that you should have heard this morning, is that God loves to love. And he loves for all people everywhere to call upon his name and receive the love of God. This is not bad news. This is not something that you say, "Oh, it'll never work." No. This is something where you should say, "I need to open my ears. If this God is loving other people, and he says he will love anyone, God, love me. Come to me too." And he will come. He will fill. He will change. He will abide. And he will be forever. Oh, my friends, Jesus is the door to the love of God. If you come as a sinner to Jesus Christ, say, Lord, for me also, let your blood wash me also. You enter into the door of the household of God to live with him forever. Now, if you are filled with the love of God, yes, ebbing and flowing in your own experience, but if you know the love of God and if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, let me just speak to you in this way. Let nothing dim your sight upon God. Let us encourage one another that nothing would dim our sight upon the love of God. We are so easily tricked, aren't we? I mean, when we sit here on Sunday morning, we'll look at each other and say, brother, God is the best thing that we have. He's the only thing that we have. Oh, we need to encourage one another in faith. We need to grow together. We need to run from sin. The love of God is wonderful. And then, like, without thinking, we walk away. We put something before our eyes that completely blinds us to see the love of God. We open a conversation that fills our ears with something that does not point us to God. We start putting idols in our heart and things we want to have or things we must have or things we demand to have that leads us away from Christ. How long will we cling to things that do not satisfy? How long will we live and work for things that cannot give joy to the heart while we have Christ fully given to us? Beloved, I'm saying this as a brother who needs help and wants to give help. Let us run from everything that blinds us to the love of God. Let us not allow one little thing, a little idol, to take root in our hearts. Let us use our lips to praise God and not to curse men. Let us use our ears to hear the song of God's praise and not the gossip and the chatter of this world. Let us use our eyes to behold his word and to bless his people and to show the people of the world the gospel of God. And let us not look on things that distract us from God or worse. Let us use these hands for holy service and not twiddle things that defile our hands and discourage our soul. Beloved, let us live for the love of God and through the love of God and in the love of God and be filled with the love of God. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill all of us with the love of God and the power from heaven to such a degree that we would be strengthened day after day and filled with your Spirit and filled with hope as we wait for the day of your coming. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.